Praise God. Well, it's a good year. Is that right? Good day, Father's Day, but it's also a good year. This is the 100-year anniversary of the Light Horse Charge on Beersheba. 100. On the 31st of October, 100-year anniversary. 100-year anniversary. Is that right? Of the liberation of Jerusalem from 400 years of Muslim rule. That's awesome. I love that. Wonderful. Is that right? You know, Jen and I were in Jerusalem a few years ago, and I wanted to take Jen to see, you know, the Wailing Wall. I couldn't remember what it was called. Do you remember the Wailing Wall? You know, that when they took it back in the Six-Day War. So I went to the taxi driver and I said, you know, take us to that place where people stand and cry and bang their heads on the wall. So they took me to the taxation department. I'm kidding. Praise God. Well, good morning, everybody. I've got some books up there. I've got a new book here. It's called The Call of the Wild. I've wanted to do this for a long time. But it's actually, you know, our life even before while we're in ministry. But I had the privilege of taking Kenneth Copeland out fishing while he was in the Northern Territory. So there's some of those stories in there. I've got a lot of scripture there too. Bishop T.D. Jake talks about the size of a man's world is determined by the size of his heart. I like that. And I've got a quote there from John Wayne. I like John Wayne. And I was reading recently. You know, anybody of you know who John Wayne is? The movies of John Wayne. I used to love those. And he was talking about thanking Brother Kenneth Hagin for his material, his books that changed his life. He talks about, and I believe we're going to see John Wayne in heaven. He talks about how much it affected his life. So they're available. And I've got a new book here called about covenant friends, true friends, and I'm going to be sharing from that this morning. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John in chapter 15. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory, and we just welcome the Holy Spirit to this service this morning and have your way and touch our lives and touch our hearts in Jesus' name. John chapter 15, this is Father's Day, is that right or not? In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. So I like that. He talks about, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Lay down your life for your friends. You know, this is the area God's been dealing with me really just for the last couple of months, because I think we don't even know the term anymore. We don't know what covenant even talks about anymore. Covenant relationships, covenant friendships. It doesn't say just inconvenience yourself. It says lay down your life for your friends. Is that right or not? It's just a cute cliche now that's been hijacked by media, by politicians, until it doesn't mean anything at all. A couple of years ago, I was watching Brian Houston from Hillsong, and he was interviewing T.D. Jakes. You know Bishop T.D. Jakes from cover of Time magazine, one of the most influential preachers of our age, and, talks regularly to the U.S. presidents. And he's being interviewed. At the end of the interview, Brian Houston says to him, he said, Bishop, what would you like to be remembered for? Biggest church, greatest ministry. So I edged forward on my seat. I thought, this would be good. What would you like to be remembered for? And he looked into Brian Houston's eyes and he said, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend in an age of relationship deficits. Most of our problems go back to broken relationships. My son's a detective. You know, the huge, suicide rate we have among our young people. I don't know if you know it or not, but it's actually higher than our road toll. More young people take their own lives and die in road accidents. Something seriously wrong. And my son was telling me he went actually to an FBI, seminar. They were talking. They said most of our problems, drugs, suicide, can be traced back to the breakdown of relationships, the home, the family, that many of our young people don't even have close friends anymore. So it's talking about here, he's talking about actually, he says, laying down your life for your friends. The Bible talks a lot about covenant relationships. It actually does. In fact, it's the deepest human need is simply for intimacy. Is that right or not? You know, it's another way of saying just friendship, relationships. Adam walked and he talked with God in the cool of the evening. I like that. Think about that. Is that right? Go to James with me, if you would, here. James chapter 2. How many of you believe the Bible? In verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which is Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How'd you like to be called the friend of God? Man, that is awesome. Is that right? Awesome. You think about this. Is that right? Now, Abraham didn't call himself that. That's what God called him. Yeah. his friend. You know, relationships, that's right. So think about it. You know, before God even deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, is that right? And he's going to do, and he says, but before I do, I've got to go down and talk it over with my friend. They're negotiating. The God that created the universe is negotiating with his friend. Is that right or not? And so, you know, a friend of God, think about the immensity of that statement. I love it. People say, well, we're much better. We're sons and daughters. Yeah, but not all family are friends. Is this too deep? See, you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your relatives. Is it going to take what comes? Is that right or not? I know when we got saved, some of my family certainly weren't friends to us. Is that right or not? But he was called a friend of God. I just love that. You know, my wife does RE in the schools and she gets kids. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Think about that. That is just awesome to me that he would call us friends. You know, think about family. David's own son, Absalom, betrayed him. His own flesh and blood. Is that right or not? And you know, and even think about that, you know, when at the Last Supper, is that right? Judas is sitting at Jesus' right hand. That's the place of a special place of friendships. And Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, but he still put him in that seat. Lay down your life for your friends. My wife is probably the most loyal person I've probably ever met in my life. And a few years ago, one of her closest friends was dying of cancer. So she goes into the hospital to you know, spend some time, and she rang me up and she was crying and she said, honey, I'm here with my friend and she's here on her own. And I believe she's dying. I don't want her dying on her own. So she said, I asked the nurse, could I stay here? Could you wheel another bed into the ward? I'm prepared to pay and can I eat here? And I'll stay here because if my friend dies, I don't want to die on her own. Do you have a friend like that? Doesn't say just inconvenience yourself. It says lay down your life. So she rings me at 3 o'clock in the morning and she's crying. She said, my friend's just gone off to be with Jesus. And she said, but it shouldn't be like this. No one should have to die alone. Her own teenage daughter rang up. I'm not making it up. Rang up and said, why don't you just hurry up and die so I can get on with my life? See, we live in is that right? We live in a very selfish society. Is that right? Paul says in the last days, what will be the predominant sign of the last days? No, not 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. He said men will be lovers of themselves. Yeah. Truce breakers, unfriendly. Is that right? I don't think about that. That's the age we live in. We have things called iPhones and iPads because it's all about I. Yeah. The average young person, not even young person, the average person today takes 42 minutes of selfies a week. That's 6 minutes of total narcissism a day. Don't you even know what you look like yet? Hello? Is that right? We take these photos of the Eiffel Tower, but my boof head's in it. Remember when we actually used to take photos of other people? Yes. Is this too deep? You know, I love Facebook and all that. My grandkids, and they got 400 friends. I said, they're not friends. They're just acquaintances. You don't like something, they say, you ding, and off they go up into cyberspace. It's called unfriend. How could they possibly be friends? Is that right or not? See, just think about that. Is that, you know, but laying down our life for our friends. Man, I don't mean, if I can't leave you with anything else, just let me leave with this. In your life, you'll have many, many acquaintances come in and out of your life, but very few true friends. If you have more than 5 true friends, you're doing real well. I'm not making it up. Most people don't even know there's things called acquaintances come in and out of your life. Is that right? Eleanor Roosevelt, former First Lady of the United States, she said you'll have many people come in and out of your life, but only true friends leave a mark on your heart. Is that right or not? So, you know, I just want to share with you here some of the things. I don't know everything, don't profess to know everything, but, you know, here I have learnt. If you go to 1 Samuel with me, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and here we see the illustration of covenant relationships. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, when he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. This is just after David has killed Goliath. And so Saul and Jonathan have witnessed this young man, and his boldness has come up and taken the giant out. And it says the soul of David, pardon me, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now that sends most Aussie blokes into shock. We don't like that. We think he's talking a homosexual relationship. It doesn't say their bodies were knit. It says their souls were knit. It's talking about a spiritual relationship, not a physical one. Is that right or not? It actually goes on in the next verse to say, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, with his sword, his bow and his belt, laying down. Is that right? Think about this. This is the heir to the throne. This is the next king. Is that right? There's never done a day's work in his life. He's been waited on all of his life. Is that right? Been served. And he meets a bloke from the bush that still stinks of sheep dip. And they become lifelong friends. Is that right or not? Think about this. The immensity. See, God hooks you up with people. Is that right? And if something just clicks. You meet some people that just something. Is that right or not? Clicks. You know, and you know, is that right? Jen's got friends that she actually were, they were born next to each other in the hospital. They're still friends to this day. Lifelong friends. Do you have a friend like that? I'm not being smart, but you know, I say it's talking about laying our life down. The Bible says we don't have friends because we don't show ourselves friendly. Now, I'm going to say some things because I'm leaving later anyway. I've been in some churches that I felt about as popular as a pork chop in a synagogue. Nobody was friendly to me. Hello. I thought, dear God, I wouldn't go to this place if I lived here. Hello. I feel the love's coming right about now. Where I live in the Gold Coast, my street's called Spot the Aussie. In my street, there's just two Aussie-born. The rest have just come. And that's great. I've got no problem with that. Where have you come from in my own family? You know, Jan's dad was German, stepfather was Italian, my daughter-in-law's from the Philippines, I'm the only Aussie in the whole bunch. But, you know, and I said to Jan one day, you know, I said, you know, there's four South African families across the road there. My next-door neighbour is a Muslim doctor. And then down the road there's Sri Lankan, then there's Malaysian, there's Chinese, there's Japanese. It's spot the Aussie. Most of the people don't even understand the language. So I said, go and buy some chocolates. I said, go and buy at Christmas time, buy a whole bunch of chocolates. I'm going to knock on every door in the street and I'm just going to say we're Christians and this is what Christians do. And so I started off with my Muslim doctor neighbour first. And I went in and I said, hey, doc, we're Christians. And I said, I'm not trying to convert you. I said, but this is what we do. You know, we give gifts and here's a gift. He doesn't know how to handle it. I went and knocked on the Japanese, the bloke that done the... Well, my Japanese is limited to Honda and Toyota. But they took the box of chocolates. I'm not making it up. Next day, in my letterbox, there's a whole bunch of cards just saying thank you for your friendship, for your friendliness. When I drive up the street now, everybody waves to me. Well, it's better than being blown up. Is that right? I've been thinking. This year, the same thing. I've been knocking on the doors in the street and saying, hey, we're going to have a Christmas street party this year. And they all go, that's great. Most of us don't even know each other. We've got big houses and we've built a fence around because we don't even know our neighbours. Is it all right to be honest or we should have an altar call for liars? We want to go over to Afghanistan and Africa and minister. We don't even know our next door neighbours. They don't even know we're Christians. Do I lie? I go, I'm not that sorry. My Muslim doctor says to me now, he says, when I go away, will you keep an eye on my house? Will you put my rubbish out and things like that? Is that right? And you don't have friends because you don't show yourself friendly. But it's talking about laying down our love. And here, David and Jonathan become lifelong friends, covenant friends, the Bible says. The word there is actually a word called hesed in Hebrew. And let me just read to you just there because it's one of the most positive words in the Bible, but there's no one word that translates in English. It says the Bible uses the word friend both casually and intensely, but it's the latter word or the illustration that sums up the dimension of loyalty found in covenant relationships. It actually means loyalty, actually means extreme loyalty. So the basis of covenant relationships is loyalty. How can you have a relationship with someone that you don't trust? It's impossibility. The reason that God and Abraham was friends because God said, I can trust him. Is that right or not? Yes. To bring up his family. Think you can't. See, that's why adultery is so damaging. In fact, Jesus said it's the only basis, is that right, for divorce. Why? Because the whole basis of the relationship is destroyed. Can I have an amen or what? And it goes on to say here, it says here, if the word agape, unconditional love, is the key word to the New Testament, then hesed, loyal love, extreme loyal love, is the key word of the Old Testament. So then loyalty is the defining character of covenant relationships. It says there's no single word in English that captures its meaning. Translators use the words kindness, loving kindness, even grace, hello, mercy, loyalty, but perhaps loyal love is the closest translation. I like that. Think about that. So he's talking about here, is that right, that they become lifelong friends, their hearts are knit together. How many of you know later Jonathan's killed in combat? And David says, becomes king. And he says, is there anybody left at the household of Saul that I might show kindness? Is that what? For Jonathan, my friend's sake. Think about that. So covenant relationships even go beyond the grave. If there is anybody left, it's a threat to his throne. Is that right? If there's somebody left, they could eventually get him bumped off and become king. Or is that right or not? They said, well, there's one bloke and his name's Mephibosheth and he lives out in Lodibar, which means a barren, dry place, and he doesn't like you, David, because he blames you. Is that right? When they were running, the nurse was carrying him, she drops him, he's crippled, and he blames you. And if you read it in 2 Samuel, he says, you bring him in here. They bring him in, he says this, I'll restore your land, I'll restore your fortunes. In fact, he says this, I'll treat you like my own son. You'll put your feet under my table, you'll eat. He says, not because of who you are, but because of my love for your father, Jonathan. Do you have a friend like that? That even goes beyond the grave. That's why we have things like godfathers and godmothers, because in the old days, what it actually meant, that if something happened, you would raise the kids. Is that right or not? Hello. So someone that you could trust, maybe not even the grandparents, someone that you could trust with your greatest gift, which is your children. You know, here, it's amazing, you know, we're talking about even that, this is what David actually says in translation. Your friendship was a miracle to me. Love exceeding anything I've ever known or ever will hope to know. That sends us into shock. How can we relate to that? One bloke called speaking that we don't know how to handle that. Is that right or not? I remember you folks from Africa probably understand better, but the first time I ever went to Asia, a lot of the Asians hold hands, the men hold hands. And I'll never forget, I get off the plane and the guy grabbed, get away. All he wanted to do was be friendly. Hello. I didn't know how to handle that. Big tup. Is that right? You know, let me just say a couple of things. Few friends are true friends. You got to understand, people will come into your life for ulterior motives. Not what they can give, but what they can get. Is that right or not? And so, you know, it has to be something of the heart. Is that right? That hooks us up. Is that right? And some, as I say here, some have wrong motives, which to me is sad. Anyway, but God will hook you up with key people. Is that right? So, you know, if I can just say a few things. You go quickly go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that all through Scripture we find this idea of covenant relationships. Covenant relationships. I love it. True friends. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here, the great apostle Paul, he says in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Everybody. Now, some turn away, some turn against you. Is that right or not? They've all gone. He's among them, Phygeles and Hamad. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? For he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. Paul's in jail. And this man comes all the way from Ephesus to visit him in jail and ministers to him. You know, in those days, the Romans could lock you up as well. Is that right or not? He goes, Lord, grant mercy to him, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. His name's in the Bible for eternity. Now, your name may be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It ain't in the Bible. Not one jot or tittle of this will ever pass away. So Onesiphorus, his name, is in the Bible for eternity. So you get to heaven and you meet the bloke and you say, how come your name's in the biggest church? Never had a church. Biggest ministry? Never had a ministry. Never even preached. Well, how come your name that God would, is that right, would value and put you to that place of extreme honor that your name's in the Bible forever? What did you do? And he said, I was a loyal friend to the Apostle Paul. I possibly kept the Apostle Paul in ministry when everyone else turned away. Is that right or not? Don't look at me so super spiritual. Watch out, your halos don't slip down and strangle you to death. It's called loyal love. You know, we don't even understand this, what I'm talking about anymore. Loyalty, is that right? Many times we don't stay in the same church, we don't stay in the same family. I'm not condemning anybody, but that's their society today. There's least little thing and away we go. We leave. But think about this, Jesus, is that right? He had 120 followers. Eventually gets down to 12 disciples, but eventually down to three friends, Peter, James, and John. But at the cross, there's only one man that stays, and that's John, the apostle of love. Think about this, John, is that right? And he doesn't even describe himself. If you read the books that John wrote, the five books that John wrote, which includes, he describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He wrote that about himself. Mark doesn't say that. Matthew doesn't say that. Luke, I thought this guy's in love with his mirror. You know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It seems to me implying he doesn't love the others. But listen to me, the only one that Jesus calls my beloved is John. John has a revelation of grace, people. He wasn't always like this. If you remember, he was one of the sons of thunder, one to call fire down on people, and Jesus rebuked him. But later on, at the Last Supper, remember, everybody, they're arguing. Peter's saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at the right hand? And John says, all I want to do is lie with my head on Jesus' chest. Is that right? See, the Last Supper, see it? And that's how he's betrayed. Is that right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. With his head on Jesus' chest, he's the only one that stays in contact with the heartbeat of God. The others are full of themselves, in love with their mirrors. You go to Matthew with me if you don't believe me here. Let's go to Matthew for a moment and pick it up. Matthew chapter 26. How many of you still believe the Bible? In Matthew chapter 26, if I can find the page here, just give me a moment. Matthew chapter 26, let's pick it up here in verse 31 we'll go. Then Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered, hey, love it, don't you? And said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. Hey, this guy, listen to me, is just totally in love with himself. It's all about me. It's all about I. Is that right? Hello? Got his foot in his mouth half the time. Is that correct? He's going to call fire down on people. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand? It goes on to say, Jesus, I mean, how thick is this bloke? Jesus is trying to warn him. And he says in verse 34, Jesus said, should I say to you this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die, is that right? Hello, some are thicker than others. I'll never deny you. How many of you know he's the first to quit? He's the first. It only takes a teenage girl to get, is that right? He even swears, is that right? Curses and deny he even knew Jesus. But Jesus, listen to me, but John stays at the cross. In fact, when Jesus hangs on the cross, he says, from now on, I commit my mother, is that right or not, into your care, John. See, listen, all the other disciples die a martyr's death except John. John doesn't die a martyr's death. Most people think he died on Patmos, but he didn't. He was only there for 18 months or something. And eventually he goes back to Ephesus and takes care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her life. Because love never fails people. They try to kill him. They try to boil him in oil, but they could not kill him. Is that right? He's got a revelation of the grace of God. It's not about me. It's not about doing. Is that right? But it's undeserved love of God. I love that. You get a revelation of God's undeserved love. Is that awesome or what? Man, I don't know about you, but it does something for me anyway. He's the last man standing. He's called the Apostle of Love. I love that. And as I say here, just think about what happens, you know, through their life. You know, but as I say, in the early days, John was impulsive. He was rash. He was reckless. Going to call fire down. But there's amazing transformation. Why? Because I believe he gets a revelation of the grace of God. He spends time with Jesus, whom he's called his beloved friend. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, and I was looking at some of this, and what's it going to take? You know, some people got funny ideas of grace, you know, maybe done a little bit of a study. Yes, it means undeserved favor. Yes, it means, you know, the love of God, which we don't deserve. Yes, it does mean all of that. But according to Strong's, let me read to you another description of the grace of God. It says, God's empowering presence exerting divine influence upon our heart in the reflection in our lives. God's divine influence upon our heart. Think about that. See, before you got saved, is that right? God was speaking to us long before we ever got saved. I found Jesus. No, actually, he found you. We love him because he first loved us. Is that right, Alan? When you got saved is when you eventually responded to that divine influence on your heart. Is that right or not? But I can remember when I grew up, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I found later my grandmother was born again, but my mum and dad weren't. You know, and so I didn't know anything about that. But I would find when I was 11 or 12, I was walking past a church and something drew me in. I went into the church, went down the front, started to pray. I didn't even know what I'm doing. I asked my mum for a Bible. She said, what do you want that for? God's divine influence. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God was speaking to me years and years. Eventually, I began to respond. God's divine influence upon your heart. Remember the story with Paul, the apostle of grace, but he was destroyed beforehand. He was an enemy of the church. He's killing Christians. He's holding the jackets while they stone Stephen to death. Is that right? That was his aim. He's on Damascus, on the road. He's going to destroy the church and has a personal encounter with Jesus. See, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not a message. Yes. Grace is a person, the person of Jesus. He has a personal encounter. And he says, well, who are you? Jesus said, well, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Is that right? And he says, well, who are you? I'm Jesus. And he says, and then he says something. He says, hard to kick against the pricks, against the goads. Is that what it says? Read it for yourself in Acts. What does that mean? Most of us don't have a clue. If you do a word study, it's actually those words are talking about God's divine influence upon your heart. It's hard to go against that and keep pushing. And eventually, is that right? As Paul is transformed and instead of being an enemy of the church, he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. He has a revelation of the grace of God. Every letter, every epistle that Paul writes, within 4 verses, he talks about grace. Is that right or not? He's had such a revelation. Is that right or not? Think about that. Man, I love it. But even Peter, there's a marked change even in Peter, which is amazing to me anyway. You know, let's go to Acts again, the book of Acts here. Let me just pick it up here in Acts. Acts chapter 3, I think it is anyway. We'll read here. I was going to jot down some other notes here, which I didn't do. But here, this is the story. Remember the story of Peter and John and the man that's lame at the gate, beautiful? Let's read here from verse 1, when Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the night. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter, he said, look at us. And so they gave him his attention, expecting to receive something. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And verse 7 says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up immediately. And his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. We all know that story. And all the people, say all the people. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement what happened. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So they think now that all of this is as a result of Peter's ministry. Now, you got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest right now. Isn't that what sometimes happens even in today? We go to Indonesia, we go to Africa, we go to India, we come back and it's all about me. I got 20 people saved. And then, hey, Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if you be lifted up. Not if my church, but if I be lifted up. Is that right or not? See, either our focus is on Jesus or it's on ourselves. Peter was on himself. He says, even if I have to die, I'll never deny I ever knew you. Is that right? You can rely on the big Peter. Yeah, he's the first to quit. John says, all I want to do is fellowship with Jesus. Yeah. That's all I want to do. Leave me alone. I don't care who's going to be the greatest. Is that right? And now they're looking at Peter. And look what Peter says. What an amazing transformation. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel? Or why look so intently at us? Is that right or not? As though by our own power and godliness, we made this man walk. We had nothing to do with this. Get your eyes off us and get it on Jesus. And if you look down to the verse down here in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, is what made this man strong. One translation says, get your eyes off us. We're just the vehicles. He says, the faith, this man's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is what caused him to be healed, and we had nothing to do with it at all. Hello, is that right or not? See, the Bible says God resists the proud and gives more grace to the humble. Now, this is me being wrong once before. I think I could be wrong. Hello. But I believe the reason we're not seeing national revival in our nation, listen to me, because a lot of us are just full of ourselves. Look at me, look at me, look at my church. God resists the proud. Now, if you want to look at the word resist, it's the same word that resists the devil and he'll flee. It's exactly the same word. So God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. You can humble yourself or you can be humiliated by the world, whichever way you want to go. You know, this is just me. I don't know everything. Hello. But I've come to the place. I need all the help I can. I need all the grace I can get. I'm smart enough. Man, I tell you, I need all. Is anybody? Remember the great apostle Paul? And three times he asked the Lord, is that right, to take this thorn in the flesh away. God doesn't say no. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you need, is that right, was already paid for on the cross. Healing, protection, provision, everything was already, always, is that right? All you really need is the revelation of God's grace. Undeserved favor, is that right? That's all you need. What does Paul say? From now on, he says, when I'm weak and my own ability to produce results, I'll glorify in that. For when I'm weak in my own estimation, then I'm strong in God. I like that. You know, get your eyes off yourself and get it onto the Lord. Anyway, that's what I... And so here, what an amazing change in Paul's life. From when, is that right, calling fire and I'm the greatest, is that right, who's going to be the... To the place he says, is that right, when this amazing healing, he says, we had nothing to do with this. Get your eyes off us. Why do you even look at us? Is that right or not? And so it was amazing. And then he begins to preach 5,000 get saved. I love it. You know, somebody says the Christian life is hard. No, it's impossible without the grace of God. It's an impossibility without the grace of God. You know, here we're seeing what grace actually means. It talks about God's empowering presence, exerting divine influence upon our heart and the reflection in our life. But you know something here? Listen to me. It's not only the impact that God has on us. We have an impact on his heart as well. You know that God, I'm going to say some things, I'm leaving later anyway. It's amazing. We think that God came to start an army. No, he didn't. Jesus came back to restore a relationship. We think that, you know, that the reason, is that right? That God created us to be servants. God created us to worship. Now, I'm not saying we don't do those things, but that's not the reason that you were created. God is called Father. It's called family. Let's use the illustration of family, if it's about servants. So I go home to my wife when we first get married and say, you know, we're both pretty cool dudes. You know, what we need is some people that will just serve us. They said, let's have a couple of kids. And they can go out and they can do all the washing up and they can do all the vacuuming. Hello? Like, yeah, right. I find I serve my kids more than they ever serve me. Is this too deep? Is that right or not? So it doesn't even carry over to the illustration of family. You had your kids to be servants. Our kids thought that we did. You just born us to be slaves. Is that right? Did you have your kids to worship you? So I say to Jen, let's go and we'll go into it. When the kids come home from school, we'll go into our bedroom and they can stay outside of our door and they can worship us for a couple of hours. And when we think they've worshipped us enough, we'll come out and we'll bless them and give them some gifts. Like, hello, your head's zipped up the back, Jack. Is that right? I didn't have my kids for that. I had my kids to be a family. Yes. Amen. Isn't that a relationship? They're my sons. They're my daughters. Yes, they may be sons, but they're my friends. I want my kids to be friends. Both of my boys. Is that right? I still want them to be. Hello? And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Yes.
You don't think that we have an effect on God. God the Father, not El Supremo, not the CEO, but God the Father. Is that right?
Yes.
And he looks upon us as sons and daughters, as friends, friends of his. That is awesome to me. Friends of God, we could even negotiate together. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening, relationship. Let me use an illustration. How many of you have children, sons or daughters? Remember when your kids were growing up, you go down to Kmart, is that right? And you get a little bit lost. You're looking at something, a brand new fishing rod or something, and you know, your 3 or 4 year old son, you turn around and he's gone. He's disappeared. He's just had a sugar shot, is that right or not? Got a bit of red cordial, he's off. Now, what's your first response? Frustration, anger. If I find that kid, the spirit of slap's coming on me now. Slap that kid. I told my grandkids, the spirit of slap's coming on Papa right about now. Hello. Is that right? You're frustrated, you're angry. What's this kid? Where is he? Is that right? For 10 minutes. But what's the effect after 1 hour? What about after 3 hours? What about after a day? You don't give a rip anymore that he was disobedient. You don't even give a rip if he was rude. The thing is now, it's all about value. The closest thing, the most valuable thing that you have has been lost. And you'll do anything. Is that right? Anything. How much more your heavenly Father? Isn't that what Jesus, the good shepherd, leaves the 99 to go and look just for the one, the lost one? I love the prodigal son. Is that right? He's lived with the pigs. He's gone to his father and says, I want... And you imagine the insult, because he said, I want my inheritance. That's in fact virtually saying to your dad, you're dead. And he pays him out, and away he goes, and he lives with the pigs. And he, is that right? And all of a sudden he comes to his senses. He thinks, I'm going home. The servants even live better than I do. And I'll go back and I'll repent. And what I'll do is I'll ask my dad and I'll just be a servant. But his father sees him first. So the dad must have been looking, because he sees him from afar and he runs to him and falls on him and kisses him. Is that right? And puts a robe on, restores the relationship, everything. Is that right? Kill a fatted calf. Is that awesome? And this is a man. How much more your heavenly Father? Man, I love that. The goodness of God, the grace of God. Now, this is me, and I'm just making it clear, because this is just me. I'm not saying that you have to believe this, and I'm not sure how your pastor, but this is just me. I believe that once you're born again, that you're born again. That's it. The only way you could ever get out is if you chose to get out, because the Bible says that no man will snatch you out of his hand. Can I have an amen? Hey, do I blow it? Do I miss it? Of course I do, but I go back to my heavenly Father and say, hey, Dad, just receive me back. Anybody don't got a ball and squall and everything else? Hello, is that right? But just that relationship, it's so easy to have, so easy to preach the gospel, the goodness of God, the grace of God. See, it's all about value. Anybody see the movie now? Will I see that movie Taken? You know, remember Liam Neeson? Come on, now you saw it. Put your hand up. Remember that he's a security guard or something like that. His daughter goes to Paris and she gets abducted and ends up sold into sexual slavery. Remember the story? And beforehand, he's warning his daughter, don't do this. And she doesn't like him. She thinks he just wants to control her life. Is that right? But he loves her and he's trying to protect her. Later on, is that right? She gets abducted. He goes to Paris and kills half the population. Shoots after population and he gets her back, pays all, is that right? Lays his life on. After that relationship is totally, is that right? Different. Because she realizes how valuable she was to him. That he would lay down his life for his daughter. And Jesus said, greater love is no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. And he says, I call you friends. He's talking about himself. That he would lay down his life for us. Even while we were still sinners. For God so loved the world. Can I have an amen? Think about that. You know, that relationship, somebody, it's so, man, I just love it anyway. That relationship, man, it's all about relationship. Walk and talk with God. Hey, is that right? I was overseas a couple of years ago, just lost one of my best friends, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm a bit depressed and I hear the voice of God say, Cole, I love you. I even like you. And when you confess your sin, it's not when I found about it. I've known you since the womb, and we're friends. Friends. You know, I'm a friend of God. Put your hand on your heart, come on, and say, I'm a friend of God. Say, he calls me friend. You need to remind yourself every day, he calls me friend. Is that right? He laid down his life. Is that, he calls me friend. I love that. You know, I need to close off, but anyway. You know, it's so easy to preach the gospel of the grace of God, just about the friendship of God. You know, about a year ago, I go to a barber on the Gold Coast, as rough as bags, every second word's a swear word. If you took the swear words out of his vocabulary, he would be struck dumb. Hello? He breaks up words, kangaroo, expletive, ruin, drops it in the middle. It's embarrassing. I don't even want to be there, but he's a good barber, so I'm there. And he's away, and there's a lady barber, and she's rougher than he is. Tattoos. Now, don't get all cranky. If you like tattoos, you go for it. I don't want one. Would you slap a bumper sticker on a Ferrari? Anyway, I'm kidding. Just go for it. That's what you want. You go for it. And she's there, rough as bags, and I'm sitting up the back and I'm just reading the newspaper, and she stopped and says, what do you do? Well, I like what former UK Prime Minister Tony Blair said, never apologise for your values. I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. So the language changed immediately. All the swearing stopped. Isn't that amazing? All the swearing. Well, that's not the first time I've heard bad language. And so now she picks on God, and God did this, and God did that, and God. I felt like saying, lady, you wouldn't know God if he smacked you in the face. And finally I said, just lady, just stop. Look at me. I said, look at me. I said, listen, lady, God loves you just like you are. Now, I didn't say she's saved. But I didn't say you're a mongrel going to hell. I said, you know what? I said, God loves you. The Bible says, is that right? For God so loved the world. Is that right? I said, the reason Jesus came was for people just like you. And she's looking at me. She said, well, you don't even know what I've done. I said, well, if it's based on what we've done, I don't qualify. It's based on what he's done for us. See, every religion on the planet is based on you performing, doing something. If you're a Muslim, you've got to pray 5 times a day facing Mecca. Is that right? If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, got to go to church on a certain day. If you're a Buddhist, you're not allowed to step on cockroaches. We studied Buddhism before. We're saved. You're not allowed to take any life, ants, anything. Hello, is that right? Old Testament Christianity, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. You could be a Buddhist and do that. But only the gospel of grace is not based on anything you do or can do. It's based on accepting and believing what Jesus has done for you. Remember Paul when he's in the jail and the earthquake shakes the jail? And the jailer comes down and he says, whoa, what do I got to do to be saved? And Paul doesn't go, here's a list. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus. Now read it for yourself. Yeah. Believe what? Believe he paid a price that you and I could never pay. Yeah. But he came willingly, is that right? To pay a price you and I could never ever pay. With all of your goodness, with all of the keeping of the law, you and I could never pay that price. It's called the gospel of grace. I love it, man. And so I said to this lady, I said, if it's based on what we do, I don't qualify. And so she started to cry right in the barbershop. People look, I never laid a hand on this, never touched this lady. And she's crying in the barbershop. You know, 2 weeks later, she turns up at my church. Now, I didn't ask her. I didn't ram a tract down her throat saying you're a mongrel going to hell. She came to church. She turned up at church. She must have seen something that she liked. And so a month later, I go back and the barber's back and he sees me and he brushes through the people and he says, I don't know what you did to Helen, but that must be one hell of a church. The change in that lady, I said, well, maybe you need to come too, Tony. He says, not that bad yet. Isn't that better than going up saying your mongrel's going to hell? It's talking about the goodness. It's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. The goodness of God. Just talking about how much God loves us, that he's a friend to us. Hello? I just recently, again, you know, with all the what was happening as comets or something just recently, what was going to happen anyway, something was happening. And away we go again. Here we go again, blood moons and all the terrible, all things. And so I challenged one of the supposed prophets and he's saying, you've got to warn people. I said, well, isn't it amazing? But the Bible says that God's not even angry with the world. That's what it says. For God so loved the world. I said, God's not even angry with the world. I said, because all of that wrath was poured out. I'm not saying there won't be a judgment, but not now. This is the dispensation of grace. There will be a judgment at the end, but not for you and me. Is that right or not? We've passed from death to life. I love it. awesome. Somebody said, whoa, you know, will I be able to play the piano in heaven? And I said, yeah. They said, good, I can't play it here. Well, no, that's a bit gruesome. I can't guarantee that. So that all a death is, listen to me, is just dropping this earth suit off. When a spaceman comes back from an astronaut, he's got a special suit on. He just zips his suit off and drops it on the floor. You don't say, there's Fred. And when it's time, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If your spirit is born of God, there's only one place it can go, and that's to be with the Lord. If it's not, I don't care how much you've taught Sunday school or all the goody things you've done, that's wonderful. But you ain't going to God. Because your spirit has to be born of God. And you have to receive him as Lord and Savior. Is that right or not? All he's asking you is believe and accept. Accept you as my Lord and my Savior, my friend. The Bible says we pass from death to life. It can't be that simple. Well, that's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Paul doesn't say, well, now you've got to tick these off. I'm not being smart. He doesn't even say you've got to be baptized. Is that right? I'm not saying we don't do that. But he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved. I love it. The simplicity of, well, don't argue with me. That's what, argue with Paul. Anyway, but I just love the goodness of God, the grace of God. And that divine influence is not just working on our heart, it's working on his heart as well. You know, if we, with our own kids and they're lost for a few hours in Kmart, you know, and how that impacts on us, imagine what it must impact on our Heavenly Father. Is that right or not? When he looks down and that's my son, that's my daughter there. The Bible says that he came and laid down his life because you lay down your life for your friends. You know, in this day and age, I believe with all my heart, you know, if I can I say this, value your friends. You know, those friends that God gives you, value them. Pay the price, whatever. I tell my grandkids, when you go out with your friends, you pay for the coffee. You pay because it's going to cost you something. It might cost you time. It may cost you money. It's going to cost you something. But greater love is no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. Value your friends. Call them up. Is that right? Whatever it is, write a letter. Whatever it is, but keep those relationships. I need to close off. But, you know, a few years ago, I was going through them. Really tough time. I'm in real tough time. Something had happened in my church and I nearly lost my church. You know, and some of the other part. We were the Kenneth Copeland cult of Darwin. Hello. Most of the churches wouldn't have had me on their finger for a wart. Hello. So this all happens and all of a sudden he put it around that this man that did this terrible thing was my youth director, my music director. He'd been in my church for a couple of months. Ended up going to jail, but then they put... Anyway, so I got really angry and people were calling me up and I'm just... And finally, Jim the Baptist, not John the Baptist, but Jim the Baptist. I didn't know Jim the Baptist. Jim the Baptist doesn't even speak in tongues when he rings me up. He says, I'm going to come and take you out for coffee. Well, I'm getting ready. I'm going to really give it back to him. Yeah. And he sits down. He says, you know what, Colly? He says, we may not agree on everything doctrinally, but you're a man of God. And he said, and you need a friend. And he said, and I'll be that friend. Hey, he said, you know, if you've got to make a statement to the Darwin Press... Because this guy had gone on TV and said God told him to do it before he went to jail. Hello. So he said, if you're going to make a statement, put my name in my church and I'll back you. If you're going to have money, he says, you know, you need money. My church will take up an offering and we'll back you up. Hey, Pete the Pentecostal wants to kick me in the head and Jim the Baptist wants to be my friend. I never forgot that. Listen to me, people. You can say a lot of things, but I never forgot that. And 2 years later, he gets himself into a financial bind. He needs some money. So I went to my board and I said, I want a check for $5,000. They said, why are you going to Hawaii or something? I'm kidding. Well, that's what you think we do with the money. Well, anyway, I'm not going to. I said, Jim the Baptist needs it for his building fund. They said, we've got our own building fund. I said, listen to me. I don't remember you when the bullets were flying. I don't remember you anywhere sticking your head up. He's the only one that stood alongside of me in that crisis. And I said, we won't let him down. I said, if I don't get the money, I'll get it somewhere. They wrote me the check and I'll never forget, went around, knocked on the door and the associate pastor came out, didn't like Pentecostals, would not have had me on a finger for a wart. He said, what do you want? I said, money. He said, brother. Money speaks all languages. I said, where's Jim the Baptist? He said, in the office. I said, you get him. I'll never forget, he came in, I flicked the check and I said, that'll get you out of your problem. He started to cry. He said, my own church. I said, you were the only one that stood alongside of me in my moment of crisis. You're a friend. It's called true friends, covenant friends. You all know what I'm talking about. My mum and dad were married to each other for 72 years. Hello, 72 years. I learned a lot more about covenant relationships from my mum and my dad than I ever learned from the church. I'm not knocking the church. But today you can be married three or four times, have a couple of concubines and porcupines, and nobody gives a rip. Do I lie? I'm not judging anybody. But what sort of example is that to your kids and your grandkids? Hello, my mum and dad married to each other for 72 years. I sat on my dad's bed, 95, and I said, "Dad, how can you stay married to the same lady for 72 years? And he looked at me and said, "Just learn to be less selfish." See, that would halve the divorce rate, just one thing. Today we have separate holidays, separate bank accounts. I feel the love's coming now. It says lay down your life for your friends. Your closest friend should be your spouse, should be your husband or your wife. Lay your life on the line. And that may take some. You know, my wife loves to shop. She's got a black belt in shopping. I hate it. I used to be 6'5" before I went shopping with my wife and wore my legs off. And the Spirit of God dealt with me. He said, "Son, is it really so hard for you to go shopping?" And I said, "Watch my mouth." "Yes, it is." "She can't be honest with you." I said, "Yeah, I hate it. I can't imagine you go shopping for 4 hours to save 50 cents. Let's just go in and let's get the first thing, buy it and go home. I can't handle it." And he said, "Well, you learn to lay down your life for your wife." So I'd go with her and I'd have a book. I'm reading the book. She said, "Well, you're not here. You're here physically. You're not here mentally. You might as well not be here." So I've learned now that I can do it. Yes, it's hard. Hello. But I learned I can do it. And she just loves me to be there. "This looks nice." You know, they come out in this new dress and all this sort of thing. I'm sitting and this lady comes out in bathers like this, you know, and she goes, "How's this look?" I thought, well, with all that hail damage. No, I'm kidding. Hello, I'm kidding. Hello. Don't ask me if you don't want to know, lady. Don't ask me. I don't speak English. Don't ask me. Anyway. But now my wife goes fishing with me. I love to photograph wildlife. That's my real thing. Crocs and buffalo. I love that. And she goes with me. She goes, why? Because God spoke to her. Now you also. Anyway, not? Your closest friend should be your spouse. But God hooks you up with special people. People that, you know, just in line with your personality. You know, God even, I find God treats us in line with our personality. It's no good speaking to me about brain surgery or fixing cars up. I don't know that. But I got a good sense of humour. And I believe God's got, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And one time I'm down the supermarket and I can't help it. And down comes these young kids. Young, you know, and they got their, is that right? The crutch is dragging on the ground. They got shorts. I'm not, and the bums here, you could post a letter, is that right? I mean, it used to be cute seeing your bum when you were 6 months old. It's not cute when you're 16. Pull your pants up. What's the matter with you? I want to pull, anyway. But they're walking on, they got their crutches dragging on the ground. I can't help it. I'm laughing. And Jan's going, "It's rude to laugh at." I said, "Well, I can't believe you'd spend that much money to look that stupid. Go to St. Vincent de Paul, buy some big old fat bloke's pants and cut the legs off them for a buck. You'll be real pop. You'll be really in fashion." And I'm laughing, and the Spirit of God spoke. And he said, "It is rude to laugh at people." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I heard the voice of God say, "But it was funny." So even God's got a sense of humour. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you for all the fathers, the homes, the families that are represented here today, Lord. And I speak a blessing over their lives, their families. I call them the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath. I say that whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed, that the enemy shall no longer find opportunities to rob and to kill and destroy. Father, thank you that Jesus laid down his life and he calls us friends. I'm a friend of God. And Father, I just thank you. Give us a revelation that you send people into our lives that might be true friends. That when the crisis comes, it comes to all of us, it won't be those people on Facebook. It'll be our true blue covenant friends that step into the gap when we need someone. So, Father, I just speak those blessings over this church, particularly the young people. I'd learn to value their friends, appreciate their friends, appreciate their parents, their dads, their mums. Father, we just give you the praise, we give you the glory.